Good morning, Grace Point. Can you hear me? Good morning, Grace Point. How are we doing? All right, got a few out there. Hey, good to see everybody back. It looks like it's getting, we're starting to shape up for the end of the summer, beginning of fall. Listen, if you are a college student right now, could you give me a quick whoop? Can you do that? Good. One, two, three. It did not go how I thought it might go. I should know better. I'm looking around. I'm like, there are college students all over. And you're like over here. There's like 20 of them. And there was only one that did it. And there's a bunch over here. Man, okay. Well, hey, listen, so glad that you guys are back. If you're back for the semester, we're so happy that you're here. We want to just welcome you. Just a little reminder for some of you who don't know, if you want to get involved, today we're going to talk a little bit about community, but if you are in college or you're a young adult, you're sort of a young single person, you want to get involved in a community that is getting together around God's Word and trying to do stuff together, encourage one another. Sunday nights is a very active time here in the building. Sunday nights between 6 and 8 o'clock, we meet as young adults, college students downstairs. Usually we are totally outshouted and outnoised and everything by the youth group, which is also here at the same time. So, okay, let's just see. Is there anybody, if there's anyone with the youth group, could you give me a whoop? Can you do better than the college? Ready? One, two, three. That's still, Josh. That's terrible. What are we going to do? I don't know. Yeah, so anyway, youth group. Hey, there's a party tonight, right, Josh? Something? Game night? Yeah. And it's not going to rain at all tonight, is it? It always rains when we do this. So they're going to be in here hanging out tonight. So looking forward to some good times tonight. By the way, college students, if you would like to know a little bit more about our ministry on the way out, just like what Nate said for the men's retreat, guys, men, you guys should grab one of those. You should come with us on the men's retreat. But if you're a college student, grab one of these or just turn it over on the back. There's a QR code. Click it. You can get involved in our group me chat and you can know the things that are going on this up and coming semester. So having said that, welcome everybody. I know it's a little bit, we're a little bit crowded, aren't we? Was there any, a few weeks ago it was crowded and there were like parking issues. People were driving around. Some of you were shaking your heads. Yeah. Were there fist fights in the lot again? Were you fighting again? Yeah. So just letting you know, I love the fact that we have parking issues. I don't love the fact we have parking issues. That's a good problem to have. And that's one of the things that we're working on with the property up there. We've been thinking about it. We've been working on diagrams. I probably should mention it, but we are trying to figure out how to use that best for a field and for parking and all this. I love that we come together in one service. Now, in just a few more weeks, on September 14th, we're going to move to two services. Part of the issue, reason why we do that, is because of parking. We love having a large, energetic group like this, but we're going to move back to two services then, and then we'll see. Who knows? Maybe we'll after we fix the parking, we'll go to one service. I don't know. But just letting you know that that's going on. So we're going to be in one service for the next few Sundays, and then on the 14th, we'll be switching like that. So, hey, if this is your first time here, I just want to welcome you. I'm so glad that you're here. One of the things I try to let people know is that the reason why we exist as a church really is to glorify God. The reason why we do the things that we do here for Sunday morning, Sunday night fun stuff, whether it's Wednesday night, you know, if you're older and retired, there is a Wednesday morning group that gets together. All the stuff that we do, it's simply that we are trying to inspire you to follow Jesus. We want to inspire you to follow Jesus, and wherever you are on your own spiritual pilgrimage, doesn't matter where you started, but wherever you are, God is calling each one of us. He's calling you to take that next step on your spiritual journey. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know, maybe there are big things you're dealing with, or maybe there are things that you put off for a while, but God's calling every one of us to take that next spiritual step on our spiritual journey. And that's something that I try to talk about fairly often, and at least in the beginning of messages. We try to talk about, well, what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it mean to take our next step on our spiritual journey? We try to at least try to highlight one way or two ways or maybe a few ways of what that next step would look like. And part of that is simply this. It's about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus commanded his disciples, saying, go out and I want you to make more disciples to follow me. Go out and teach them everything I said. I want you to baptize them so that they're able to give that testimony. They're able to make a stand. There is a point in time where they did that and they are following me from that point on. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe if you don't understand the term being a disciple, maybe the term apprentice would be a better terminology. But today what I want to do is I want us to begin to look ahead to the fall. Nate talked a little bit about like men coming together because it's part of us as men. We need community, and as much as we tend to go our own way sometimes, we don't get together as much. I mean, I do see men in community all over the place. It's funny. You know where I see men in community is like at coffee shops in the morning. You see these old guys together. They're just drinking coffee, talking about what's going on in life. And they need that. That's good. But I want us to look ahead in the fall to some of the things that we need to do as a church family in following these same steps of Jesus, of what Jesus did and what he calls us to do. So if you're here today and maybe on your spiritual journey, you're not sure yet what you believe, I'm so glad that you're here, because you can hear really what we believe about community, what we believe about Jesus. But today I'm speaking mostly to Christians. But that doesn't mean that if you're a non-Christian that you can't apply some of this. You're going to be able to apply some of the things that I'm going to talk about as well. So just know that I know that you're here, and I hope that this is helpful. And I would love for you to be able to get to know more about who Jesus is with us, with your church. So let me give you just our main idea up front so you can think about it as I talk. And my main idea is simply this, that spiritual growth, it requires relational connections. Spiritual growth. If you want to grow spiritually, it is going to require different spiritual relationships, not just connections. I put the term in there, but you're going to need deeper relationships. And so what I'd like for you to do is to ask God today, as I'm speaking, just ask God. And this is the question that I want you to ask. You can say, God, should I be more relationally connected with people at Grace Point Church? Lord, should I be more relationally connected, deeper relationships, more involvement with people, integrated with people at Grace Point Church? Listen, and I say this up front, I know there are seasons for all kinds of things, and sometimes there's a season where you're really, really, and then there's a season where you pull back. I understand that. I'm just telling you right now, I want you to just ask God, should I be more relationally connected at Grace Point Church? So that's my topic, and we're going to continue on. So it's been about 5 years since we all experienced that wonderful COVID experience. You remember that? We essentially were told that we are in danger of dying or in danger of killing somebody if you go around and you end up breathing or breathing somebody's breath and they didn't know they're infected or you didn't know you're infected. And there was this big, just hazardous thing. And regardless of how any one of us handled all of that, because we all handled it in different ways, we tried our best to take the information and make decisions. Regardless of how you handled it, there's one thing that probably stands out to every one of us today in the room. And I would say that this is probably what we would say. You could say it in a different way, but I say it this way. Being separated really stunk. Being separated where you're not allowed to be with people that you enjoy, that you love. Some of you are not allowed to be in the presence of your loved ones. If you're a teacher here today, teachers have fond memories of COVID. Because like you're like, okay, we're not going to have class today. We're going to Zoom. We're going to do this thing. It was a new thing called Zoom. Zoom became like a massive company through this. I mean, this was great for their company because of this. the teachers. I mean, you know, all of the stuff. I mean, it was such a terrible, difficult time. And if you wanted to summarize this time, some people would summarize it like with a picture of with a mask on or something. That would be like the picture that you would draw. I think I would draw people, like two people like this, with a big barrier in between them. Because that's what it did, is it separated us. It separated us from people and from others, from being together. And what we found out is that we are people who need other people. I mean, we found this out. We are designed for, and we need community. We like community. Listen, if you're an extrovert, I don't have to tell you. My extroverts will be like, if you're an extrovert, you love being with other people, love being in community. But I would tell you this, even if you were an introvert, you're like having to admit, yeah, I guess I do need that a little bit. You know, you missed it. That was something that you're like, why? And then the question is, well, why? Why did we miss that so much? If we pride ourselves in America as being such an individualistic culture, it's all about the individual, then why is it that we feel like we need community? Why do we like it so much? And the reason why is it's pretty simple. I mean, we read about it in Scripture all the time, but we were created in the image of God. You may not know this, but you were lovingly created in God's image, God Himself. And if you've ever been to church, you might understand this. If you've never been to church, God is a what we would call a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three persons are in one God, and don't ask me to explain it up here. I try to take an entire sermon to do it, and still there's more questions, and how do you figure that out? But I will say this, Father, Son, and Spirit are continually interrelationally involved with one another, taking pleasure in being with one another, always just penetrating into who the other person is and loving everything they find out about one another. The Father is continually loving the Son. The Son is continually loving the Spirit. The Spirit is continually loving the Father. And that's the way that it goes. And if that's the way that God is, He's continually in community with Himself. Well, as image bearers of God, what would we expect? What would we expect about how we were designed? We were designed to be in community both with Him and with one another. So that time, I think back of COVID, it was very clarifying. This was a clarifying event that helped people understand what it meant to be a part of the church. And to help define really what a church is. Because while people can kind of like get on your phones and you can connect and you can watch, people can be at home, they can log in and on their televisions or on their computers, they can watch or listen to a message online, or they just listen, right? That's very, very different from what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. To do that, you could say, yeah, I listened to a sermon. I listened to a message. I watched it. That's very different from being a part of the body of Christ. Being a part of a church is, it's more than logging in online or watching and listening to a sermon or chatting. Even if you chat in the space, which very few people probably do. Specifically, I'd say one way to define what a church is like is to say a church is a group of followers of Christ who purposefully come together to help one another grow spiritually. It's on purpose. Lots of times things happen by accident. And it's not really by accident because God's the one that's doing it. But I would say that part of what it means to be a part of the church is that you're purposefully coming together and you're coming together to help one another, other people, grow spiritually. And you're hoping that they're coming to help you grow spiritually as well. And then you can take what you have learned about the truth of God and Jesus and the gospel. And then you go and you share that with other people. You share it at work. You share it with your family. You share it in your neighborhoods with anybody that you can. That's what the church does. And the Bible actually labels this as part of what it means to be a disciple or a discipleship, or even there's a word called sanctification, which just simply means being more like Jesus, being holy, being set apart for God and doing what God wants you to do. But it's becoming more like Jesus. It's walking with God. It's following Jesus together. And what this means is that we have a responsibility to one another. to love one another, to care for each other. As a church, you know, I may be the one who's preaching on this Sunday, and other people come along and they're teaching, but we preach, we teach, we learn from the Scriptures together. And we help each other carry out the commands of Jesus. We help each other live more and more like Jesus. Why do we do that? Because we belong to each other. If you are a follower of Jesus, you belong to other followers of Jesus. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. We're part of the same body. I still remember down in Mississippi when I was a young Air Force guy going to church there. And I was a young believer in Christ going to church. And you know what my name was down there? My name was Brother Kyle. Hey, Brother Kyle. I'm like, why do you call me Brother Kyle? You know, and that's a sisters. I don't know if they call, we didn't say sister as much, just brother. I don't know why, but we're brothers and sisters, part of the same family. And see, here's the thing. You can't grow spiritually without connecting relationally. You just can't. The people you read about the monks that went off by themselves and they sat on like a pole for however many days and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. That's just weird. You don't want to go sit up on a pole. All right. And yeah, there are definitely times where you want to get away. I'm not saying that there's not. I'm not saying that there's times where that's purposeful and that's good. But what I'm saying is you can't grow spiritually without connecting relationally, because that's the way that God has designed it. And I think of this, while COVID was an event that we kind of reacted to, there's been something else that's been going on that has been quietly really eroding our community around us. And without really realizing, we're sort of like frogs in the pot. The pot, the heat is turning up. The pot's going to be boiling water. We're frogs in the pot. I've never tried this, but I've heard about it, that if you take a frog, you stick it in a pot of cold water and you turn up the heat, the frog will die, being boiled to death. However, you took a frog, you put it in a hot boiling water, he's going to jump out and get out of there with severe burns. I just made up the severe burns. That's just logic. I think about these things. But we are being impacted. And while we know something is going on, we might not be able to put our finger on it. Or maybe the problem is we are putting our finger on it too often. We've got email, we've got texting, we've got Twitter, we've got Instagram, you got Facebook, you got all kinds of other apps. And they're all designed, these are all designed to help us connect. They're all designed to help us connect. And yet they're eroding our ability to create community. They're eroding it. There's a book that I'm starting by a woman named Sherry Turkle. She's a sociologist. She's a psychologist from MIT. She's one of the leading experts on what technology is doing to humanity. There's a book. This book is called Alone Together. And it has some startling insights on the effects of technology toward us. Let me just read just a little excerpt here. She says this: we are lonely but fearful of intimacy. Digital connections may offer the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Our networked life allows us to hide from each other, even as we are tethered to each other. We'd rather text than talk. But when technology engineers intimacy, relationships can be reduced to mere connections. And then easy connection becomes redefined as intimacy. Put otherwise, cyber intimacies slide into cyber solitudes. And with constant connection comes new anxieties of disconnection. Listen, loneliness is deeply rooted right now, and it is an ache in the heart of our culture today. So many people are feeling more and more lonely, more than ever before, in spite of our technology. And community is more elusive than ever before. This week I was looking, I'm like, okay, well, what are the passages of Scripture which encourage us about the kind of community that we ought to be as a church? And I found many. This is going to be kind of rapid fire here, okay? Just the first four are going to be rapid fire, but Book of Acts, the beginning of the church. This is Acts chapter 2 in the early church, and it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer, and all the believers together, they were together and they had everything in common. All right, so this is not a command. This is just an observation. This is not a command. This is history. This is a response. They heard the good news about Jesus and they heard the gospel. How did they respond? This is how they responded. Because this is the most natural way to respond when you find out about Jesus dying for your sins, which are many, and that you deserve the wrath of God upon you. And yet, because He died on a cross for you, and then 3 days later He rose again from the grave, that means that He offers true forgiveness. This is not theoretical forgiveness. Him rising from the grave brings a reality to just some teacher teaching something. This is an event. This is history. This means that we have real forgiveness. We have real unity. That there's a real purpose that Jesus had given. So they react, and that's exactly what they do. But it's not. This is not a command here. It's just a response. In Ephesians 4, just a sample, and there are other passages that are really about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 is one of them. You can go to, I believe it's 1 Peter 4. You go to 1 Corinthians 12. You go to Romans 12. These are all the passages about spiritual gifts, about how God gives spiritual gifts, various gifts to the church. So Jesus, He creates the church and He gives spiritual gifts to build up the body to the unity of faith. And so think about it. Every person who is a Christian, a follower of Jesus, they've been given a spiritual gift, which has its purpose in edifying the church. When I get a gift, so my birthday was this last week, and some of you, thank you so much for saying happy birthday and all that. But sometimes I receive a gift. And that gift is for who? It's for me. Unless it's a Red Robin gift card. Then it's for my family. No, but seriously, if you give me a gift, the gift is for me. But see, when Jesus gives you a gift, He gives you a gift. Who is it for? It's not for you. It's for you to use on somebody else. It's for you to give somebody else. That's what spiritual gifts are. And here the idea is that my gift is for you, and your gift, it's for us. This is the way that Jesus has rigged it. So this is another just passage about community. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses this metaphor of the body of Christ, to talk about how the church, it's comprised of many different parts. And those of you who are in the medical field, you had to memorize a lot of these different parts. You had to memorize the different systems of the body and how it relates. But just bring it down to the bottom shelf. You've got hands and feet and eyeballs and ears. And Paul brings it down. He says, listen, you're comprised of different parts with different gifts and different abilities, but we're united in one body. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews, he commands us. See, this is where the command comes in. He commands us not to neglect meeting together, but regularly we need to encourage one another in our walks with God and just walking in the Lord's ways. What do we hear from all this? What do we learn from these four quick things? Is this community is not optional for discipleship to Jesus. If you want to be a disciple, a follower, an apprentice of Jesus, you have to be joined in spiritual community. You can't just be haphazard and hope that it accidentally happens. It's meant to be purposeful. He says you need to try to find this on purpose. And these four passages, they focus on community. But if you look closer, the Bible links spiritual growth with community almost everywhere. It's difficult to, if you turn to the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, if you turn to the New Testament, it's very difficult to find places where the New Testament doesn't infer the need to be in community with each other. It's just assumed. It's assumed that the church is constantly pursuing this kind of community on purpose. This is what the writers are assuming. I'm writing this assuming that you're purposely trying to be this kind of community. I'm writing this assuming that you're pursuing this. So for instance, New Testament, when the writers tell us about what the church is, what it should look like, uses lots of metaphors, lots of pictures, many different metaphors. So the local church is like a body. We already heard about that. There's individuals like members of that body. It's like a flock of sheep. The church is like a building. It's like a people. It's like a group of exiles. It's like the salt of the earth. It's like a temple. It's like a bride. And I think almost every one of these metaphors, they're really kind of describing the unity of the church. So to say it's a body, it's like saying, you know, all the members are mutually dependent on each other. Yeah, we got different functions and roles, but we're mutually dependent. How about to say it's like a building? So to say it's like a building, it's like using many bricks together to build it, to create it, to make it strong, to provide strength and purpose. Or maybe you're not bricks, maybe it's rocks. Or maybe it's not rocks, maybe it's wood beams. Whatever it is, it comes together in order to bring purpose and shelter together. Romans 12:5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, this is what he said. He said, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another." That last phrase is what I really want you to like, just sear it. Just let it get into your mind. We belong to one another. And when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he's emphasizing how important it is for followers of Christ to actively be involved in each other's lives. And what that looks like, that means that we're submitting to one another. Because sometimes people have to take the lead and other people say, yeah, I'm going to submit to that idea or submit to one another. We exhort one another, man. We got to encourage and build each other up, helping each other, using spiritual gifts among each other. We're helping grow the church. That statement, though, we belong to one another. In many ways, it's a little bit foreign to how we live. We don't really think about the church when it comes to making decisions in life sometimes. How is that going to impact the church? I mean, major decisions like, oh, I'm thinking about taking this job over here or moving. I mean, most people, they're like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to go move. And you don't think about the church at all. You're just thinking about your family or yourself. You don't think about, well, how does that impact the other believers in the body where I'm a part and I'm a minister there? That'd be like your hand saying, I think I'm going to go take a vacation from your body. And not telling the rest of the body, and this is done. How does the rest of the body react? The body is going to actually be injured from your hand taking a vacation. And we're so individualistic sometimes. We don't realize that we're partially responsible for everybody else within the church. And I've seen this as a pastor. I've talked to other pastors, and this happens. It's sort of weird that the people can come to a church and they're a part of it, and then one day they just leave, and they don't tell anybody. They're just like, we're gone. And like, wait a minute. I thought that we were part of a church together. And see, that's a problem with our individual mentality. We're thinking, well, this is all about me. We're not thinking communally the way that Scripture tells us to. And Paul wrote to a church, the Church of Corinth. It's the letter of the First Corinthian church. The letter of First Corinthians. It's a letter of really reproval, in a sense. It's a letter of instruction. It's a letter of correction because of the things that were happening in that church, because it was divided by cliques. Divided by groups and even individuals. There was lots of divisions. And he's trying to help them understand. And so 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." I mean, we wouldn't say this. Like you wouldn't do this right now. Like, oh, let's have a moment and everybody say to the person next to you, I have no need of you. We would never do that. That would be dumb. But in our actions, do we say that? And most of us, after reading that, we think, well, that probably applies to somebody else, but not myself. But see, here's the thing. If you are not purposefully involved on a regular basis, interacting with other believers who are followers of Jesus in our congregation. That's essentially what we're doing. See, Jesus has a vision for the church. It's not, I have my group of friends, I don't need anybody else. That's not really what his vision is. I mean, he gave his vision to the apostles. The apostles gave it to their disciples, and those disciples, they passed it on out, and it's been given to us today. And the vision isn't for us to just stick with our families and our closest friends. It's to be a spiritual community. We're commanded and we're called to be a spiritual community. So the question is, well, what does it look like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus with that kind of spiritual community? That's really what we need to start thinking about, because as the fall comes, the reason why I'm preaching this here is because we're going to start getting busy soon, aren't we? Already, college students, you're here. Pretty soon, families with smaller kids, school's going to start. There's all this stuff. Everything kind of ramps up. And you need to be mindful in the middle of the ramp up that we're still called to be a spiritual community. So what does this look like? Let me just give you one passage that describes. What does it look like to walk with God? What does it look like to, if you're going to live like Jesus lived and you want to be like Jesus, if you're going to become like Him, what does it look like? And there are so many passages like this. I'm just going to use this as an example. Colossians 3, 12 to 14, he says this. And by the way, these exhortations, they're throughout the New Testament. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I read this. I learned this in my minivan. As a song that would play on, like play on the music, you know, for our kids. We had these Bible verses that were on song, and we'd play them for the kids, and we would play this song, and I still remember it. I sing it. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful passages of what it means if you're going to live as a follower of Jesus. But let me just ask you, I want you to look at this, okay? Take a look. I'm going to give you a few seconds. Which of these things can you do by yourself? Take a look. Which of these things can you do by yourself? I mean, the virtues, they become a part of you, right? Okay, yeah. Forgive. Do you have to forgive someone? There has to be another person. You have to have been involved with that person. If there was no person you were ever involved with, you wouldn't have to forgive them because you were never involved with them. There was never a problem. When you look at this, this is all of these virtues, they become a part of who you are. But see, you can't express them alone. You can't grow in them alone. You're not going to grow in virtues all by yourself. I mean, maybe a little bit, but God uses other people to help us grow. And if you're by yourself, I mean, it's only you. No community around you. So let me ask you, what good is compassion? I mean, I guess you could say I could be compassionate to myself. I could be kind to myself. I'm going to buy that chocolate bar. I don't know. But can you show humility to yourself? Go ahead and try. You'll be like prideful in trying to do it. I'm going to show humility to myself. I don't know how that works. You need people in order to express, in order to do these things. I mean, you can't forgive if nobody else is involved in your life, which implies God wants you to be involved with people to the extent that they might do something wrong against you. That's why He says you have to bear with them. When you bear with somebody, what does that mean? They do stuff that you don't like. You've got to put up with them. And so you've got to do that. And we're commanded to forgive one another. Why? Because you've been bearing with them and they did something wrong and you got to go talk with them about that. And what this means is that God is commanding you to put yourself not just in the close proximity of other people that you don't like, that could grieve you, but listen, He's calling you to integrate with them. To integrate even with the people that you may not normally like. That may not normally, you know, have things in common. And see, this is completely opposite of what the messaging of our world teaches. It says, hey, look out for yourself. Look out for yourself for number one. Keep your guard up. Keep your guard up with everybody. Don't really let people in. Just kind of do your thing and get to where you want. This is opposite of that. But let me ask you another question about this passage. Can you truly live this out in a church service like right here, like right now? On Sunday morning. I mean, I guess you can have compassion as you park. Okay? You can have kindness as you park and all of this. You can do that as you get your kids situated to get in class, as you get your kids dressed and in their right minds to bring them if you have kids, okay? But see, right now, while you're listening to this week's teaching, you're not really doing these things. I mean, you could be. You could be sitting there thinking, I need to forgive somebody. Or there's this person and I know I need to show love towards them. And you're thinking about ways to do it. You can do that in that kind of way. I understand this. But see, even in the meet and greet, we've only got a few minutes. And some people are like, your meet and greet is way too long, Kyle. Well, I'm like, I'm just giving you an opportunity to do this, right? But see, even you've got to be around people to do these things. And even the meet and greet, you've only got just a couple minutes. So here's the thing. You can't grow spiritually without connecting relationally. For having integration relationally. Spiritual transformation, it requires community, not isolation. And by the way, community is defined by Webster's dictionary as people who you live by or that you do life with. Doing life with people. We say that as a church. We want to do life with. Now, yes, let me just back up just a second. And just for you who are thinking through this and you're objecting. Yes, there are times where we need to be alone. Not times when we want to. There are times when we need to be alone. There's this African proverb that I found. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There are sometimes you need to go fast. And there are some times you need to go far. So that's true. There are times for both. Jesus, he had specific times when he was alone. He spent 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had to be alone there in order to do that. There were times Jesus, he pulled away from the rest of the disciples. He would go walk up to the side of the mountain. He'd kind of go hike up and be alone and he would pray. There were times he was alone, or maybe he only took a small group of people, but he went there to be alone, not to have the community. And the Bible speaks to that, and we see that, okay? But, for the most part, Jesus was with his disciples. Jesus was with people. And yeah, the Bible speaks of spiritual disciplines that you need to do alone. You should read your scripture. Sometimes you can do that as a group, but it's probably better to read it alone and to meditate on it alone. You pray. You can pray with people, but you can pray alone. You should pray alone. There's times for quietness and solitude. There's times where you should get up in the morning and you can say, you know, I remember that verse that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." I just need to be still. And you've got to do that alone. So you've got that. But there are all sorts of disciplines that are purpose for other people as well. Giving, serving, confessing our sins to one another. And so being a part of Grace Point, it's got to be more than just coming on a Sunday morning. It's got to be more. Yeah, we do that. This is the central teaching. We all get together. We understand this. It's a core time of teaching. But we have got to connect in community in times other than this. We have to in order to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. There's got to be involvement. There's got to be building relationships. There's got to be discipleship. Where you're like, okay, this isn't just hangout time. We've got a purpose. Let's go through a passage and find out more about God. Because I need to figure out what's going on. I need to know who He is. I need to figure out who I am. And so we encourage everybody who can meet regularly to get involved in what we call a connect group. It's where we experience community together, where we encourage one another, exhort each other. But there are seasons, right? I've seen people who have not been involved in a connect group because of the season of the life they're in. And then they're like, this season, I need to get in. And this is really what I'm asking to think about as we go forward over the next couple months, is that I don't know what season you are in, but you should really be considering, how am I going to do this? Because one way to do it is a connect group, and that's what I'm sort of pushing today. Another way to do it is one-on-one discipleship, or maybe even one-on-two discipleship, where you get together. There are lots of ways to do it, but I want you to consider, where are you? Because the church was not something that just meant to be attended. It was meant to have your life integrated into. And the local church is the primary place where we seek to help other believers fight against their sin. Where I'm here to help you, and you're here to help me, and we're here to help us fight against our sins. Where we open ourselves up to that same help. Well, I'm going to be open because I'm fighting against sin. And if you're not fighting against sin, I will tell you what, you are losing. You have to be fighting, and you need to fight with somebody. You just can't be on your own. This is what community is supposed to look like. So let me just highlight a couple of things. There are a few ways to be involved in building community with others and following in the steps of Jesus. And the first one, I'm just going to call it one-on-one discipleship. I've seen people do one-on-two, but they get together and they're purposely just trying to build a relationship where you're talking about Scripture, where you're spending time in prayer together. This is a practice of spiritual mentoring, okay? It's for the purpose of knowing God and drawing near Him and integrating or implementing the things that you need to in your spiritual life. That's what that's about. And somebody comes along and they train you if you're younger spiritually than them, or if you're older spiritually than them, you train somebody else and you say, this is how I learn, this is what I learn, and you do it together. And then afterwards, after you've been trained, you know what you do? You just go off by yourself and you just attend church. No. You go find somebody else and say, hey, I need to pour into you because somebody poured into me and I need to do that for you, because that's exactly what Jesus commanded. We're called to be disciples, apprentices, followers of Jesus. And then you train other people. A second way would be with our connect groups. And I would just call this group discipleship, where groups get together. Purposely, we try to engage as a smaller group, and most of our small groups that do this usually meet for like a 2-hour period of time, about a half hour of just fellowship and hanging out and drinking coffee and eating whatever snack somebody brought. But then you take about an hour and you go through Scripture together, and then you take about a half an hour and then you spend time praying with one another. It's different every night. But that's sort of the template for what that looks like. But you get together, sometimes it's every other week, depending on your schedule. Sometimes it's every week and you get together on a Monday like we did for so long. And now listen, I know there are many, many other ways to get involved in community. And some of you are involved in some of those many other ways. Like you're involved serving, or you're involved showing hospitality to other people, or sharing meals, or going to events, or doing work projects. The one-on-one discipleship aspect and the community, the connect groups, the small groups, these are the two primary ways that we are focusing on, that we're trying to get better at. Let me tell you, it's hard to get a group of people and figure out, you know, let's get you and let's get you and like get together for discipleship. It's kind of difficult to figure out how to do that. And we're working on that right now. But these relationships are the kind of relationships, and they provide the ABCs, if you will. They provide the accountability. They provide the, I just forgot what the B is, belonging. Accountability, belonging, and care. The ABCs, you want to belong, you want to be accountable to continue to grow. You need care. There are times when you're going to need help in your life. And they're the primary way where we kind of can purposefully grow together in our walk with God. There are lots of other ways that are not on purpose because of things that happen to us and how we respond. This is one thing we can say, I'm going to decide to do this. That's what I'm going to do. There's this related statement that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, and he said this: "Woe to the person who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Some of you have been in that situation where there wasn't anybody around to help you when you fall. And listen, and when you fall, I just want to tell you this. The Scripture says that the Lord will be there with you. But if you have pushed away, you pushed off communion, you say, I don't need that, I don't want that. And then you fall, the Lord's going to say, why didn't you take the community that I provided for you? And it may be a little bit harder for you to be able to stand up again because of just stiff-arming the Lord. And you know, everybody has a difficult time from time to time, so we need somebody to help. But if you've ever been in a group relationship like this, imagine that you've got five other men, or maybe five other women who are right there for you when you need help the most. Or maybe you've got five other men there for you when you need hope or need help the most and you want it the least. You don't want it, but these other men are coming over and they're saying, you need it. There are times when we get stubborn like this, and this is exactly what we may need. So, listen, I'm just going to say this. Our next semester officially starts on the week of September 14th. It goes for about 10 weeks long. Then we take a break where we have Christmas parties and we hang out and do fun things. And then it starts up again around the new year. And we have two more 10-week semesters. And one of the things that many groups go through is they go through what we see up here. This is just something that I do. I put together, I write my sermon, and then we have small group questions. But for people who are like, I want to be a part of a group, I want to study the Bible, but I don't have the time in my life to go and start some brand new Bible study. And so they go and they can go through these questions and they can talk about it together as a group. We provide that so that it's maybe a little bit easier to facilitate that. So that's one of the options that you can be involved in. I want you to think about this, but before I talk anymore, 10 years ago, one of our groups, they shot a promo video of their small group to share a little bit what it's like. And it's actually really fun to watch because you guys saw Nate up here just a little bit ago. Nate's in it. Josh is up here doing the morning, you know, the welcome. Josh is in it. You look at these guys. They look so young and handsome. And they have aged well. But their hairstyles have changed a little bit. Right? And a lot has happened in those 10 years. But what's interesting, I was thinking, is that the people that were involved in that small group, they're still here. They're still here because they had that, they found that deep community. They went and entered different seasons of life where they weren't able to because of kids and other things, but they are still here. Let's just go show this promo, and then I'll bring a few things up and I'll let you close. But let's watch this together.
How's the coffee? It is fantastic. Bree and Dan make the best Keurig coffee in town. That's the turbo model. It just really brings out the luscious boldness of this Emerald Lagasse's bold blend.
When you come to church on a Sunday, you can worship through singing, you can worship through giving, but you also just kind of take your bed while you're here. But when you're at a group, you have a chance to speak your mind, you have a chance to share what's going on in your life. We always spend time praying. We usually spend time in either a Bible passage or doing a video study. And then we have a chance to discuss and share and grow together.
Well, I just feel like you really can't talk that much on a Sunday. So I feel like this is really doing this together.
And I like how it's not only the Sunday and it's not only the night that we have small group, but it's also like going to movies together, going out to eat, texting each other when, you know, we need like a prayer or just having a bad day. So it's amazing how close the group can get by just having a separate small group to really grow close to each other.
But we've been through small groups before. A couple of times, so we were kind of looking forward to it.
I do tend to be more quiet and reserved, so it has helped me to come out of my shell a little bit more and get to know other people.
Right. I think it's the most unique experience, most unique kind of group that you would really find. I mean, when else are you going to have a 45-year-old pharmacist, a 25-year-old plumber, and a 30-year-old stay-at-home mom all bringing their opinions in together about, you know, topics, you know, such as finance, theology, spirituality, you know, how to run your home, raising your children.
So, about dudes who hate talking about feelings.
That would be all you, because you're a husband. It's so, the worst.
It's a bunch of people that are growing in a relationship with each other, and they relationship with God. It's worth the time and the investment. You'll get out of it what you put into it.
So we want to get everybody out of those roles, in the circles, in the homes, connecting relationally so that we can grow spiritually.
If I can do it, you can do it.
Yeah. Make the time for a group.
I really appreciate that group, and we can laugh at it, but it's all about community. And I appreciate the fact that I hopefully they don't come up and punch me after this for doing this today. So listen, we are still in the process of trying to develop better ways to link people in discipleship like this, and to develop group leaders. And to move people into connect groups. But if you have ever thought about hosting a group, and maybe you don't know what else you could do, but I could host. We could have one at our house. Or maybe you thought, I would love to facilitate a group. I love to help lead a group. Or maybe that you're at the place in life where God's calling you to move into maybe a greater commitment and a deeper relationship, a deeper community with a group of people who've decided to follow Jesus together. Then this is what I would like for you to do. There's a QR code here. This is one way that you can do it. You can snap that and you can fill out a form saying, I am interested in getting involved in this. I'm not in it now, but I'm ready to do that. Or Brendan is going to be in the lobby and he would love to take your information. If you'd rather do it old school, write your information down, talk, whatever, find out about a group that works for you. It may take time because your group may not yet exist because it's not all of you coming together. But what we're hoping that as the fall comes, we want to connect more of you than ever before and to help you take your next step following Jesus with others from your church. That's what I'm hoping that you do. So this is what I want you to do. Now, before you go, let me just connect this with how does this connect with the gospel? Very shortly. Very quickly. You know, Jesus, he spent 3 years training his disciples. 3 years. On his last day, he was completely alone, isolated, stripped naked, hanging on a cross. And he was isolated not only from his disciples, but he was isolated from his heavenly Father. And he was on the cross and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was totally isolated, totally alone, left alone. And Jesus went through that spiritual isolation so that you and I could have real community. He was isolated and separated from his Heavenly Father so that we could be connected. We could have a deep relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's through his death and resurrection, he created the church, his body. He created it. We're his hands and his feet, and we're God's gift to one another. And we need to be together more than just for an hour on Sunday. We need to be integrated. And that's my prayer for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today, would you help us as we want to know what the best thing is as the next step for our lives. Life is very busy and sometimes it can be overwhelming. But for some of us, I know that this is a season of life where you would be pleased to have them get involved in a group together where they could grow in discipleship and relationship. And so I pray that you would move in every heart today, move in every mind, that you would have couples talking about this and asking the question in the car on the way home or at lunch, what do you think? And I pray that you would open hearts so that there would be better communities developed because of this. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you have done for us and provided for us in Jesus. And we thank you for your church and how you've loved us through the church. And so we give you the praise and we ask you to do a great work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Good to see you, Grace Point. You're dismissed. So have a great day. And don't forget to pick up the cards at the back about the men's retreat, college, and other things.